All right, let's turn our attention now to the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, the New Covenant, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 29 through 58. Main themes: resurrection will happen. Our future bodies are different from our present bodies. Not everyone will die. Conclusion: stand firm, serve the Lord. We live in a fallen world that is satanically controlled and is in rebellion against God and is under a curse. If you come to Shema for any length of time, you'll hear me say that over and over and over again. One of the worst things about life in this fallen world is death. Death is like a poisonous smog that envelops a city, diminishes the light of the sun, and sickens the people. Knowing that Messiah Yeshua overcame death enables those who have faith in Messiah to live without the smog. They can live in beautiful sunshine all the time. Even though Rabbi Paul and others proclaimed the gospel, the good news, to the Corinthians, which included the truth about Messiah's resurrection and the resurrection of everyone who is united to the Messiah, some of the Corinthians had come to the erroneous conclusion that there was no resurrection. There would be no resurrection. The rabbi is aware of their erroneous thinking and corrects them. In this part of his letter, Paul makes two arguments why the resurrection will take place. The first is based on those who are baptized for the dead. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? Now, I want to tell you that this is one of the more difficult parts of the Word of God to interpret. Many different interpretations have been given. In my opinion, the best interpretation is that some of Messiah's followers in Corinth were practicing baptism for the dead. If a family member or friend died before being baptized, someone who was saved and baptized would stand in for that person, represent that person, and be baptized for that person. Paul does not state that this was the right thing to do. It isn't. Just as it is wrong to pray to the dead, pray for the dead, buy indulgences to help the dead, have masses for the dead, it is wrong to be baptized for the dead. So I want to be very clear. Paul does not give approval for being baptized for the dead. He only observes that this was being done by some in Corinth. And it seems that the reason it was being done was so that those who died without being baptized would have baptism credited to them, so that they would be saved and resurrected. If this was the reason why people were being baptized for the dead, Paul's point is, why would anyone baptize people for the dead if resurrection wasn't a reality? Why do that? His second argument for the resurrection is that we are wasting our lives if there is no resurrection. He uses himself and his co-workers as examples. And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Messiah, Yeshua, our Lord. Most people want to live a peaceful and prosperous life. They do not want to live in danger every hour or face death every day. Paul's life and the life of his co-laborers were in constant danger. But that was a danger they were willing to endure in order to produce communities like the one in Corinth. Just as Paul could boast about such fruit, so he could say, I face death every day. Why live, however, in constant danger, facing death every day, if the resurrection wasn't true? Paul now gives them an example of the danger that he was in. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? After Paul left Corinth, he went to Ephesus and proclaimed the gospel in Ephesus. His life was in danger in that city. He fought wild beasts there, either literally by being arrested by the authorities and placed in the arena to fight wild animals, or he's speaking figuratively, the wild beasts referring to vicious people who were trying to kill him. Maybe both. The point? His life was not one of peace and pleasantness and prosperity. It was one of life-threatening, constant danger. There are better ways to live, more enjoyable ways to live. Why live that way if there was no resurrection? It wasn't logical. It didn't make sense. He elaborates his argument, giving the opposite perspective. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, it isn't logical to make sacrifices in this life to serve the Lord or preach the gospel to a hostile world. If there is no life after death, no hell to be avoided, no heaven to be enjoyed, it makes much more sense to enjoy whatever life we have in this uncertain world. Life which may end at any time. Tomorrow we may die. The rabbi expresses this argument by quoting from Isaiah 22, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Instead of turning to the Lord and showing remorse for their sins, the Jewish people wanted to have a good time eating good food and drinking good wine. That's logical behavior if there is no God, no resurrection, no day of judgment. But God is real. Resurrection is true. Judgment is certain. So, living for the pleasures of the present and ignoring spiritual realities and the future is foolish. People sin in various ways. People can sin by doing the wrong things. And they can sin by having the wrong beliefs. Those in Corinth who denied the resurrection were sinning. And since we are influenced by those around us, it's dangerous to stay close to those who are sinning. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. If we stay close to those who are sinning, we are in danger of their bad character rubbing off on us, corrupting our good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Since this is true, we must be wise about choosing the people we associate with. Choose the right people to spend time with, and choose to avoid spending time with the wrong people. Choose the people you spend time with on the basis of their character. They need to have good character. Choose them on the basis of their faithfulness to the truth. This applies to people in Messiah's community. Not everyone in Messiah's community will have good character. Can I repeat that? Not everyone in Messiah's community will have good character. Not everyone in Messiah's community will be faithful to the truth. You can expect that. Those who had stopped thinking clearly about issues like the resurrection needed to turn away from their doctrinal sins and come back to the truth. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. There can be people in Messiah's community who do not know God the way they should know God. They are ignorant of God. This ignorance of God is seen by them having abandoned one or more of the core teachings of the faith. In this case, it was the resurrection. And it is shameful if people who are ignorant of God and are in error about important doctrinal truths are allowed to continue to function normally in Messiah's community. Sadly, that was happening in Corinth. And it is happening in many parts of the church today, including parts of the Messianic Jewish movement. And I say this to our shame. The rabbi addresses other issues about the resurrection. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. There are different kinds of foolishness. This is the kind of foolishness that comes from being simple or naive. The rabbi believes the answers as to how the dead are raised and what kind of body they will have, the answers are obvious. They're easily discerned from nature. There is a connection between the natural realm and the spiritual realm, this world and God's world. God has designed them both so that similar principles operate in both. All someone has to do to know about the resurrection and what kind of body those who are resurrected will have is observe the life cycle of the crops that feed us. If someone does that, he will see the principle of life after death at work. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. A seed needs to be placed in soil to produce a plant. Being placed in the soil is like death and burial. Just like a seed goes through a death-like experience and is buried, and only after that does a plant come into existence, After life and death in this world, it will be followed by new life and resurrection. Another truth about the resurrection can be learned from nature. God has designed plants so that the seeds and the plants that come from the seeds share the same life, but the seed is different from the plant. Is the acorn the same as the mighty oak? Yes and no. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. The life of a seed and a plant is a two-stage life. The first stage is the seed. The second stage is the plant. The same life is shared by the seed and the plant, but it is shared in two different bodies, the seed body and then the plant body. In a similar way, our future bodies will come after our present bodies and are different from our present bodies, but share a connected life to our present. Another truth about the resurrection can also be learned from nature. God has designed different kinds of seeds which produce different kinds of plants. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Many different kinds of seeds, many different kinds of plants. In a similar way, God has designed the resurrection body to be different from our present bodies, more than one kind of body. Our present body, our future body. That same truth is seen with the different kinds of bodies of different kinds of creatures. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. Just as people, animals, birds, and fish have different kinds of bodies, those who are resurrected will have a body that is different from their present body. There are many kinds of bodies, and God has designed each one so that it is adapted for its purpose. This includes bodies that are adapted for our present life, and bodies that are adapted for our future life. There are also heavenly bodies, bodies adapted for life in heaven, and there are earthly bodies, bodies adapted for life on earth. God is truly great. He's a great engineer, he's a great designer, and he has designed each kind of body so that there is something great about that body. Our earthly bodies, although frail and temporary, nevertheless have a certain kind of glory, a certain kind of splendor to them. They can be beautiful, and they can do some really great things. And our future bodies will have an even greater degree of glory and splendor. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. Again, there is a connection between the natural and the physical realms, and the spiritual realm. Just as the sun, moon, and stars have different kinds of splendor, our resurrection bodies will be different from our earthly bodies and have a different kind of splendor. In fact, a much greater splendor. The rabbi elaborates on the greater splendor of our future bodies. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. The present body perishes, it decays. It is raised imperishable. The future body will not decay. It is sown in dishonor. The present body experiences problems and processes that take away from its honor. It is raised in glory. There will not be any problems or processes that diminish from the magnificence of the resurrection body. It is sown in weakness. The present body is weak and frail. It is raised in power. The future body will not have any frailty, any weakness of any kind, only strength and power. It is sown a natural body. The present body is adapted for life in this fallen world. It is raised a spiritual body. The future body is adapted to live in the future world that is completely controlled by the Spirit of God. There is a physical realm, a natural realm, and there is a future spiritual realm. The same God is the designer of both, and therefore, although there are differences between these two realms, there are also similarities between these two realms. The first similarity, in both realms, people will have bodies. If there is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. Another similarity between the two realms, each realm has a man who is the founder of that realm, the founding father. Another similarity, the kind of life and the kind of body that each founder has is shared by the other people who are part of the founder's realm. There are differences between the lives and the bodies of these two founders. The rabbi refers to the creation of the first man, Adam, to establish the first difference. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The first man, Adam, who began humanity, became a nefesh chaya, a living being, with life designed to live in this world. And he was able to give life, his kind of life, to those who came from him and who live in this world. The last Adam, Messiah Yeshua, who will culminate humanity, has a different kind of life. He has a spiritual life that is able to give his kind of life, spiritual life, to those in his world. The first man became a living being, the last man, a life-giving spirit. There is an order in the appearance of these two founders. The spiritual Messiah did not come first, but the natural Adam came first, and after that, the spiritual Messiah. The rabbi's point, just as the natural man, Adam, came first, and after he came, then Messiah Yeshua arrived, so first comes life in this world and a body in this world, and after that comes a different kind of life and a different kind of body in the world to come. There is a difference in the origins of the two founders of the two realms. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. Adam's body was made from the dust of the earth. It was adapted to live in this physical, natural realm. The Messiah came from heaven. And then he returned to heaven. He has a body that is adapted for life in heaven. Those who are connected to one of the founders of these two realms share the kind of life and the kind of body of the founder to whom they are connected. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. Everyone who has been given life from Adam has shared his image. We have shared his nature, both good and bad. We have shared in the great things that come from Adam and the weaknesses that come from Adam, his fallen nature, his fallen body, his ruined future. And everyone who has been given life from Messiah will share his image. We will be like him. We will have a new godly nature. We will have a perfect body adapted for life in heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, the rabbi writes, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul makes it crystal clear that our future bodies will be different from our current ones. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. The physics of the future kingdom are different from the physics of this world, the laws that are operating in this world. Our present bodies, which are made of flesh and blood, cannot function in the future kingdom of God. Our bodies are perishable. They decay. They return to the elemental state from which they came. But God's kingdom is imperishable. Things in his kingdom do not decay. Therefore, we will need a different kind of body for life in God's imperishable kingdom. And those imperishable bodies will be given to the followers of Messiah. Now the Lord's representative reveals a mystery, something not known before, something that had only recently been revealed. Not everyone who follows Messiah will die and be resurrected. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, die, but we will all be changed in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. When the final trumpet blasts and the Lord Yeshua returns, he will resurrect those who died. And his followers who are still alive on earth when he returns will be transformed. They will receive the same kind of body that those who are resurrected will receive, but without having to experience death. Their transformation will take place virtually instantaneously in the amount of time it takes for the eye to give a cute little twinkle. Followers of King Messiah will live with him in the kingdom of God. And for that to happen, our present bodies must change. For the perishable, our bodies in this present state, which are subject to decay, must clothe itself with the imperishable, our future bodies, which are not subject to decay. And the mortal, our present bodies, which are subject to death, with immortality, our future bodies, which are not subject to death. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. I like the picture, the metaphor Paul uses, one of changing clothes. It's as simple for us to receive new bodies that are imperishable and immortal as it is for us to take off worn-out clothes and put on beautiful new clothes. clothes. You could do that, right, if you had some old, frayed, worn-out clothes. Take them off and put on some beautiful new clothes. Not hard to do. That's how easy it is for God to clothe us with our new immortal, imperishable bodies. As he does so often, the rabbi reinforces his teaching with a quote from the Word of God. First, from Isaiah chapter 25, in which God revealed that he would give victory to his people and swallow up death forever. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, which has swallowed billions of people over the millennia, will itself finally be swallowed up. God's people will be completely victorious even over death. Then the rabbi doubly reinforces this great teaching with a second quote, this time from Hosea. Just as the rebellious nation of Israel experienced judgment and came close to death as a nation, yet was prevented from dying so that death was overcome, so will we. That will be our joyous experience as well. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Stings from bees or wasps or scorpions or other creatures can be very painful. I've been stung many times in my life. I cannot say I enjoyed any of those experiences. Death will be painful for those who die in their sins. First, they will die physically. Then they will be judged. Then they will be sent to Gehenna, hell, the lake of fire, where they will die the second death. That will be painful. However, the experience of those whose sins are forgiven will be very, very different. Death will not be victorious over them. They may die the first death, physical death, but they will not die the more dreadful second death. And for them, death will not ultimately be painful. Death will be more like a welcoming kiss from a lover than a sting from a wasp or scorpion. What gives death the ability to inflict so much pain, to hurt us so much? Sin. And what empowers sin? Law. The rabbi goes on, the sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. The more people are aware of right and wrong, the more responsible they are to do what is right and not do what is wrong, and the more guilty they are for doing what is wrong. Law increases sin's power. And the closer people come to law, the more our sinful natures are stirred up to resist the law. If you will see a sign on the highway that says 55 miles per hour, there is something immediately within you that wants to go 60, 65, 70. Law increases the power of sin. And remaining in a state of sin is what gives death its ability to really hurt human beings. But we have something more powerful than law that increases the power of sin that results in the sting of death. We have a different approach to God, one that really works. not a law-based approach to God, but a faith-based approach to God, specifically faith in our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. The Lord Yeshua the Messiah is greater than the law. The Lord Yeshua the Messiah is stronger than sin. The Lord Yeshua the Messiah is stronger than death. And the Lord Yeshua the Messiah gives victory over sin and death to all those who are joined to Him by faith. My friends, the gospel, the good news, is true. Each individual component, each individual truth that is part of the gospel is true. That means that we should not move from, deviate from, stray from any of the truths of the gospel. We must stand firm on the truths we have received. The resurrection is one of those truths. And since there will be a resurrection, that means that it's worth living for the Lord, serving the Lord, suffering for the Lord in this life. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.